Good to be out with you tonight. It's good to see all of you here. I appreciate your attendance and the opportunity to come and share a few thoughts. Last time I was here on Sunday morning, I believe it was third Sunday morning last month, I spoke to you about a deeper problem. And we talked about some of the issues surrounding the idea of a deeper problem and what it is. So let me give you a little bit of background for those of you that weren't here that Sunday morning, and then we'll get into our thoughts for tonight. A deeper problem, just one of the examples that I use, which is fairly fitting for many of us here tonight. Perhaps you have a stuffy nose. You don't know really what the problem is. You might take cold and cough medicine for it. You could take allergy medicine. Or you might go see the doctor a lot of times and try two or three different things. And all of the medicine in the world won't fix the problem of the fact that there's mold in the ductwork at your office. So you see, there's a deeper problem. There's something bigger at play here that's causing the stuffy nose than the typical cold and allergies and things that we're used to. Well, in life, sometimes we face deeper problems, and in church, sometimes we face deeper problems. What is a deeper problem for us? This is leading to our thoughts for tonight. Perhaps we go to church. Perhaps we study our Bible. Perhaps we try to be kind for other people. But do you remember the verse where Paul said that though I give my body to be burned, though I bestow all gifts, but though I put away all sicknesses, I do all these wonderful things, if I do it without love, it profits me nothing. So we can do all of these nice gifts, but if we do all of these nice things, but if we don't have the right motive, then it doesn't count for anything. And that's a deeper problem. Our motive for the reason why we do some of the things that we do. And the tricky thing about this is nobody knows what your motives are except for you. Nobody knows the reason why you're here tonight except for you. Nobody knows why you do the things you do and say the things you say. Go the places you go or don't go the places you go. It's my prayer that the reasons that we do these things are all for the right reasons. You may have noticed on the opening slide that our passage is going to come from Romans 10th chapter. Just to give you a little bit of background, up to this point, the first five chapters of the book of Romans, Paul goes into a lot of detail to show that there's no difference between the Jews and the Greeks anymore. That now God sees all as the same. The difference was in the old law, that the old law has perished. It's no longer there anymore. Some popular verses that we're used to, the second chapter in verse 6, that God will render to every man according to his deed. Verse 11 of the same chapter, there's no respect of persons with God. Chapter 3 and verse 10, there's none righteous. No, not one. Chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so these first five chapters, Paul really lays out that there's no difference between the Jews and the Greeks. In chapters 5 and 6, he tells us what we can do about becoming a Christian. He talks to us about faith. He talks to us about baptism. Chapter 7 and 8, he goes into a lot of detail about the struggles that we face as Christians. And chapter 8 has some of the most beautiful verses, the most beautiful verses that Christians can hold on to, some of the promises that we have. Things like all things work together for good, for those that love the Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. The sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Some beautiful promises there. And then in chapters 9 through 11, he turns his thought back to the Jews, and specifically for his love for the Jews. And he concludes with giving them direction for their Christian lives. I tell you that to give you the background into Romans chapter 10. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to pause and take our thoughts to some other passages, and then come back and complete the passage. Paul says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now, Paul is saying that these Jews had a deeper problem that they didn't even realize. His prayer for the Jews was that they could be saved. That was his desire. That was what he wanted for them. But that wasn't going to happen because their state, their mindset, and they didn't even realize it, but their mindset was that they were trying to establish their own righteousness. They were doing things. Some of the things they were doing were the right things. But it was all about making themselves feel good. So even though on the outside they looked right, you remember all those passages about on the outside of the cup and platter, they're beautiful, but on the inside they're dead men's bones. On the outside they looked right, but on the inside they were all messed up. Now here's the thing that scares me. The Jews had only had their law for between 1,000 and 1,500 years, the law of Moses. And in that time, they had corrupted it. They had turned to the mechanics of it. They had adulterated it. And we've had our Christian law for 2,000 years. What could have happened in 2,000 years? Well, it's simple to see. Look at the world around us. Look at the denominations. Look at the choices that you have. If you wanted to go to a church that called itself a Christian church, how many choices do you have? Even just in Randolph County, where there's not as many types as there are all around the world. The Christian world, the Christian era, has divided, it has split, and Satan has used us against ourselves. Well, I think we need to allow ourselves to be humble enough to consider the fact that it's possible that we may have done the same about some things. That we may have a deeper problem like the Jews did. What I want to talk about specifically tonight is pride and righteousness surrounding this idea of a deeper problem. We're going to come back to what the Jews were doing in just a little bit, so hang on to those thoughts. Let's talk about righteousness for a moment. Because Paul has said that they were going about to establish their own righteousness. Well, if you had to define righteousness, how would you define it? I had to look it up, think about it, to get a good description of righteousness. Well, righteousness can be defined by words like justified, rectified, rightness, innocent, and holy. Now, how many of those can you do on your own? Can you justify yourself? No, we can't. Can we rectify the sins of our past? No, we can't. The only one that we can even come close to is rightness, because we can choose to do what is right. The other one, being innocent. We can't make ourselves innocent. We can't make ourselves holy. So this idea of righteousness that I have had for years, it's pretty close to the idea that the Jews had, but my idea of righteousness was that I am righteous when I do the right things. That I am righteous because I go to church. I am righteous because I study my Bible. I am righteous because I try to be in touch with people who are sick. I am righteous because I just, you know, name off your list. That's not why we are righteous. That's not why I am righteous. Nor is it why you are righteous. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, speaking of Abraham, says he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. What was he believing about? He was believing about having a son, that God would make great nations of his seed at a time when he didn't have any seed. And Abraham was getting older. Abraham was getting old in age to the point past the possibility of physical reproduction. He and Sarah both were past those ages. But he believed in him. Now, where did that righteousness come from? Did Abraham do anything to make himself be righteous? No, he didn't. He didn't do anything to deserve that. Romans 4, chapter, verses 16 through 25. Speaking of Abraham, and this exact story that we're talking about from Genesis. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now what Paul has just said is that this promise, the promise made to Abraham, is not only to the seed of the law, which would have been the people who followed the law of Moses, the children of Israel. That's the seed of the law. But the seed of Abraham is the seed of the faithful. Abraham was before God gave the law, the written law, to Moses. As it is written, verse 17, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So he's saying that God's talking about Abraham's children as if they're present, but they actually weren't present. There were no children yet. But he was talking about them. He was talking about Abraham's seed as if it existed when it really didn't. So Abraham had to believe in God. Now, let's look at a beautiful passage here. Speaking of Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. Against hope. Physical hope. The life of this physical body. There was no physical way that Abraham was going to reproduce with Sarah and create a child. There was no way that was going to happen. If he wasn't capable, she wasn't capable, it was not going to happen. But he believed against hope, because of hope, hope in the spiritual world, hope in God, trust in God, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in the faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, can we have any hope in ourselves? Of course not. We can't have any hope in ourselves. We can't have any hope that we can be good enough. Even if we lived 100 years and we dedicated all 100 of those years, we could not be good enough to be called righteous before God on our own. We have no hope by ourselves. Without Christ, we have no hope. But with Christ, we can hope against hope. We have faith even though we don't deserve it. And we have hope. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Now, what has been promised to us as Christians? Home in heaven, eternal life, peace in this life. We've got so many promises to hold on to as Christians. And we have to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. So when was Abraham made righteous? When he believed in God. When he believed that what God said that he was going to do, that he was able to do it. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, thank goodness. Now he's going to talk about us. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. It is not of ourselves. It is only of God and only of Christ. Now look at the beautiful parallel here. What did God bring from Abraham and Sarah? He brought life from dead bodies. Now they were physically alive, but their capability to reproduce had passed. It referred to Sarah's womb as dead. There was no life coming from that womb, but what did God do with it? He brought life out of it. And is that not exactly what he does to us? Is that not the same thing that he does with us? From death and sin, we come to life in God. Not of ourselves, only through Christ. And that is where we become righteous, only through Christ. It's not that I deserve it. It's not that I'm good enough. It's not that I'm nice enough. It's not that I'm friendly enough. It's not that I do anything enough. It's only through Christ that I can be righteous. And what I'm afraid is that it's easy, we're going to talk about this in a moment, but it's easy to sometimes get a little pride built up in what we do good as Christians. And to look at somebody in the other side of the church building or somebody else and think, well, I'm at least better than they are. That's pride in who we are. But that person, that who we are, is not where our righteousness has come from. Paul talks about this. Philippians, the third chapter, he had just given his resume, so to speak, his list of the reasons why he could have had it all in this world as a Jew. But he says, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Everything that Paul had, everything that he had that he could put faith in and trust in, he gave it up. He just laid it aside and turned everything over to the Lord. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. Where did Paul's righteousness come from? All that stuff he had just talked about, it came out of the law. And that's where his righteousness was from. That's how he could look at himself and say, I am righteous because here's the law, here's what it says, here's what I do. Therefore, I am righteous. This is what God wants, this is what I do, and I am righteous. That's what Paul was saying. He says, my righteousness comes from the law. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted that which was through the faith in Christ, righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. What's he talking about? How can we be made conformable to Christ's death? Through baptism. Through baptism. That is when we die and we rise to walk again. That's when God brings life out of death. Through baptism, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So let's get down to the deeper problem. We're talking about taking the law, taking the things that God has asked of us to do, saying, okay, this is what God wants, I'm going to do it, therefore I am righteous. That's the wrong equation. But let's look at a few things and just see if it's possible that maybe, just maybe, we may have some deeper problems of attitudes within us that we might need to consider. Let's look at some things in the Christian law. If you had to write down a law of things of how we as Christians are supposed to live, what would you include? What are some things that you would put down that Christians should do? That this is how a Christian is supposed to live. What would you write it? What would your list be? These are just a few of mine. Knowledge, patience, kindness, visiting others, forgiveness, and mercy. These are just a few. Each one of our lists would be different. But let's talk about these for just a moment. Let's talk about these and just see what this idea of the deeper problem could be when we might take these things and use them as a way to establish our own righteousness, like Paul said of the Jews. Let's talk about knowledge first. Have you ever thought anything like this? I don't understand why they don't study their Bible more. I've always had a strong desire to learn, and I don't understand people who don't. What are we doing with this attitude? I study my Bible. That's what God wanted. Therefore, I am righteous. And so I don't understand why other people don't study their Bible as much as I do. Because I am righteous. What about patience? I can't believe they acted that way. It's not that big of a deal. I would have never acted like that. I would have been patient. I would have done what was right. Because patience is what we're supposed to do. That's what God wants. So I am patient, therefore I am righteous. I am righteous. I am patient. And I can't believe that somebody else would have acted that way. What are we saying there? Is that not a way to say, you are wrong, I would have done what was right, therefore I am better? Is that not establishing our own righteousness? Is that not making me feel good? Sure it is. Sure it is. But you know what? Sometimes we don't act the way that we think we would act, do we? Sometimes we might not be as patient as we think we are. What about kindness? I can't believe they were so mean to that waitress. I wouldn't have ever been that rude. I'm kind. I'm gentle. I'm humble. And I can't believe that person is a Christian and they're going to act that way in public out of a restaurant. I hope they don't find out that we go to church. I would have done the right thing. Because I am kind. I am patient. It's what God wants. Therefore, I am righteous. What about visiting? I can't believe they never came to visit. I would never let a brother or sister stay in the hospital without at least calling. I can't believe they didn't even at least check on me. I would have done what was right. I would have visited. Because that's what God wants. And so therefore, I am righteous. What about forgiveness? Don't they know that we're supposed to be forgiving? Why can't they just let it go? I wouldn't ever hold on to a grudge that long. I'm a forgiving person. I would do what is right. And they do not. I am righteous. Because God wants me to be forgiving, so I forgive, therefore I am righteous. But they are not. Establishing our own righteousness. In the law, friends, okay, these are good things. Are you patient? Great. Are you forgiving? Wonderful. Do you love to study the Bible? That is awesome. Keep studying. Learn as much as you can. But don't use these things as a way to build ourselves up. What about mercy? I can't believe they won't give them a second chance. I always give a second chance. I always give the benefit of the doubt. I do what's right. I am righteous. Do you see how it's possible that over these 2,000 years, the Christian law and what society expects of Christians is very different than what God expects of Christians? It's very different. Society would expect us to act this way, would expect us to do these things. But just because we may do these things does not make us righteous. Where does our righteousness come from? Does it come from being patient? Does it come from knowledge? Does it come from forgiveness? From mercy? No, where does our righteousness come from? Only from our faith in God. And only from God. That we believe that God can bring life out of death. That God can take this dead spiritual person of Brad Prince, and God can bring life, spiritual life, out of me. And that He can do some good with me. And He can do some good with you. Faith in that is where our righteousness comes from. Now let's go back to the 10th chapter and continue with the thought of establishing our own righteousness. Right after he had said that the Jews tried to establish their own righteousness in the law, he said, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. The righteousness that Moses described was the equation that we've talked about. This is what God expects. You do this. Here's what God wants. You do it. You're righteous. But you had to do everything right. And how many of them did that? No more than we do. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now get this. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Now let's think about this for a minute. And who shall ascend to the deep to bring him up from the dead again? Is there any person on the face of this earth ever that is good enough of their own selves to say, I'll go get the Messiah. I'll go and bring him down from heaven. Was there anyone good enough when he was in the grave for those 3 days to say, I'm good enough, I'll go down to the grave and get him and bring him back. I'll do it. Because I am righteous. No. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, if we stopped right here, if I stopped the sermon right now, we could make a good case. We could make a good case for once saved, always saved, couldn't we? We could make a strong argument that it doesn't matter what we do, it's not about what I do. We've established that. I can't make myself righteous. I can't earn heaven. I can't go get Christ from heaven. I can't go retrieve him from hell. I can't do anything to make myself good enough. All I have to do is believe. All I have to do is have faith. But we know that that's not the case either. See, in the same book, the same letter that Paul wrote to the Romans, he had already established what happens once we are made righteous. You see, here's the thing. We believe, we confess our faith in Christ. We are buried in that watery grave of baptism, and boom, righteousness is imputed to us. We are righteous at that point, not of our own works, not of anything that we have done, but before God, we are righteous because at that time, we stand justified before God. Our sins are rectified. We are pure before God, innocent. We are holy before God. So at that moment, we are righteous before God. Now, the job from that point forward to the rest of our lives is to maintain the righteousness. To maintain the righteousness. Romans, the 6th chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's almost like he's saying this is a sarcastic question. Can you even do that? Can you be made righteous before God and then continue in sin? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? See there? That life, that old life, is dead. It's gone. He's making life from death. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now you see here, it's not about being baptized and then doing good enough that hopefully I'll be righteous 20 years from now. Maybe I'll get good enough to be righteous 30 years from now. No, friends, we are righteous that very moment. And we rise to walk in a new life. From then forward, we are defending our righteousness that has been given to us. Not that we earned it, but it's been given to us. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, and death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now here it is. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have righteousness, but we must reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin. That means that when we start this new walk, when we start this new life, that when we see sin, we have to think, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to think that anymore. I'm not going to be that person anymore. I'm going to be a person that's better. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, here's the tricky part. Because I'm looking out across our audience tonight, the people that's assembled, and I believe that just about all of us here, I don't know about everybody, but most of us here have grown up in the church. We grew up in the church, around the church. And then at some point we obeyed the gospel. But was the person that we were before all that bad? Did we live up before we were baptized? Did we live up to most of the expectations of a Christian? I wasn't baptized until I was 14. And when I was in the 8th or 9th grade, somebody asked me if I was saved. And I knew what they meant by the term. And I said no. And they looked surprised because they knew I went to church. They knew that my family went to church. They knew we were active in church, that it was important to us, and they were surprised at my answer. And that hurt too, by the way, to have to answer that way. But you see, when we grow up in church, to a large extent, people see us as Christians even before we are Christians. And so we may carry over with us some of the attitude that, well, I look right on the outside. I'm patient. I'm merciful. I'm forgiving. Therefore, I must be righteous. Therefore, I must be okay. Because I see other people that are not patient, other people that are not studying their Bible, other people that are not praying or visiting or giving mercy and forgiveness. And I am, therefore, I must be righteous. I must be doing what's right. We need to be careful that we don't establish our own righteousness in the law that we have grown up in and the law that we have grown up around to say that we have always done these things. We've always been this way. And we're doing what's right. It's good to do what's right. I am thankful if we are doing what's right. What I want us to consider tonight is to make sure that we don't have the deeper problem with pride and religion that the Jews had. Remember, Paul accused the Jews of establishing their own righteousness in the law. In the law, friends, that's what's so scary about it, is they were looking at the law saying, here's what God said, I'm going to do it, therefore I'm righteous. And they were so wrong. They were so wrong. Let's just be careful. Let's just be humble enough to consider the possibility that we may have part of the attitude of establishing our righteousness in the Christian law. Let's make sure that we haven't done that. That we don't have the deeper problem that the Jews did. If there's any way that we can be of assistance tonight, we'd be glad to assist while we stand and sing the selected song.